May the Lord bless you. One of my, I think I've said this before, maybe I've said it every week. One of the things I enjoy most on these completely altered times of worship together is when we first go live, and as Michael is leading us through the call to worship and announcements, I like to stand behind the device there and just see all your names come up as you log on and as you say hi and greet one another. It's a great joy, though I can't see you, to know that you're there and know that we are together. So I'd encourage you, if you are logged on and are watching this live, or even if you watch it afterwards, to leave a comment, just say good morning or something. That actually helps me go back afterwards and look through and just see you all and pray for you by name and thank God for you all. So thank you. Reminder also that, as Michael said, that we are going to have another virtual coffee hour following the service this morning. I sent out an email. It was late last night, and I apologize for that. That has the meeting ID, and there's a link. You can just click a link to go right to the Zoom meeting that Chris has set up. If you did not get an email from me, please let me know. Please, I apologize. That is not intentional. It's just my emails. I'm trying to straighten them all out. I finally got a couple that I haven't had for a long time. Got their email addresses. So if you didn't get an email from me, I first apologize. And secondly, if you would send me or the church, go to the website, send an email to us to let me know so that we can get and capture that email, I would really, really appreciate that, just so we can continue to find ways to communicate with one another. So I hope that many of you can join us following the service this morning for our Zoom virtual coffee hour that Chris will lead us through again, as he did so wonderfully 2 weeks ago. So let's turn with me together, please, if we could, to the book of 3 John, to the third epistle of John. Again, it's very short, about as long as as 2 John, maybe even slightly shorter. It's very possible that he just wrote it all on one page, like a letter, normal letter that you would write to another friend, to another individual, to another beloved, someone that you dearly, dearly care about. And the themes are the same. Some have speculated that he wrote the second letter to the church as a whole, to a specific church, and he was really telling them what to avoid, how to resist against the false teachers, and then positively to love one another. And then that this letter, the third letter, is written to an individual within the church that he sent 2 John to. It's not certain. It could be. The themes, again, are very similar, though he has a slightly different way of going about it in this letter. It's a very intensely personal letter. And from that, I think we can see, as we go through it, I hope, the powerful love that John has for fellow believers, for the people that he knows who love and follow Jesus, and his concern for them when there are false teachers. And not only false teachers, but when there are people in the midst, in the fellowship, who claim to follow Christ, but who are causing pain and dissension and who are not honoring Christ. So please turn with me to the book of 3 John, the epistle book of 3 John, and follow along as I read. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. This is God's Word. We see here a very intensely personal letter that John writes. And there are three individuals that are mentioned. And in the midst of this, of these kind of referring to these three different individuals, John is really discussing how we can be the church, what we are to do in real life when things get difficult within a community, within a fellowship, when there is dissension, when there is splits, when there is pride and is seeking to rule over and lord over others, or as he says here, to be first. How do we handle that as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ? How do we be the church of Jesus Christ? The first person he mentions is Gaius in verses 1 through 8. Now, Gaius is the person he's writing to. It says the elder, as the same name he gave to himself in the book of 2 John, and he says to the beloved Gaius. Wouldn't you love to receive a letter like that from someone that you trust and revere and look up to and honor, who you know loves the Lord, has walked their whole life with the Lord, and is writing to you to say, beloved. That's how John writes. That's how he writes all his letters, how he speaks to all believers. Beloved. In his own gospel, instead of using his own name, he calls himself, and it's not to lift himself up, it's just speaking the truth. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loves. And Jesus loves all his disciples. But John has a particular awareness and focus on love. That Jesus loves us. And we are to love one another. And so his language, his addressing of people, speaks of that. Beloved. He calls Gaius beloved, whom I love in the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of the gospel. Remember, John in 1 John spoke much about those two themes. God is light, meaning He's truth, and God is love. Truth and love, and how those intertwine together. They cannot be separated. So here he's putting them together again. I love you in truth. It's wonderful. And then he prays. He expresses his prayer for Gaius. I think this is a beautiful prayer. It's, again, intensely personal. And it's, I think, very similar to many of the ways that we pray for each other and we desire to be prayed for. I know sometimes I feel like my prayers are very simple. Sometimes I feel too simple. But John's prayer is very simple here. Look at this in verse 2. Beloved, again, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. And just picture John in his morning quiet time or whenever he's sitting praying to the Lord and he just says, oh Lord, would you please bless Gaius, my dear beloved friend? Would you please make things go well for him and would you please give him good health? Again, a very intensely personal but very simple prayer. Prayer is so simple and yet so confusing how it all functions and how it all works. But we are called to pray, and God desires us to pray. We know He is sovereign. We know He knows the words that will come forth from our mouth before we even utter them. And yet God calls us to pray and to pray for one another. And here we see John with his beloved Gaius so simply yet so powerfully. Pray that it goes well with you and pray that you will have good health. And concludes verse 2, that all may go well with your soul. Then we see the love that John has for Gaius. And we see part of the reason why he's rejoicing. Why he is so emotionally, I suggest, invested and caught up in Gaius. Because he has received a report from Gaius, who's part of this church he's written to before, some way, whether it's 2 John or not, or a different letter we don't have. John had sent some of his brothers to the church, and some are still there, and some have come back, and they've given a good report. Right? Some of John's friends and maybe sort of his disciples went to the church where Gaius was. They spent time with Gaius and they came back to John and said, oh, brother John, you won't believe Gaius. He is walking so wonderfully with the Lord. Aren't you so encouraged when you hear that someone that you have invested into, whose life you've invested into, and maybe you've lost touch with, or maybe you can't communicate with them as much right now, even with all of the coronavirus, and we're separated, to hear that someone not only is doing well, but they are walking with the Lord. We want so much for our children, whether they're biological children or spiritual children. So much of our focus in life is to prepare our children to be successful. And there's something good in that, though a separate topic, but got to ask the question, what is success? What does that mean? For the most part, and I think our community and our culture, that means that you get good grades in school and you're wicked smart and then you go to a really good college so that you can get a really good job to make a lot of money, so that your kids then can be wicked smart and go to a college to make a lot of money. Rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat. And that can be a wonderful way that God would call individuals. I remember meeting one gentleman when I was in college. He was a business owner who ran a small business. And then he became a Christian later in life, and he just had the comment that always stuck with me. He said, I never wanted to be a millionaire until I became a Christian. And he has gone on to use his financial success to the glory of God and to build up the kingdom of God by supporting and giving away so much of that. So there's much to be said for using our resources for the glory of God. but to hear that your children are walking with the Lord. But have you, again, whether it's biological or spiritual children or friends, or to hear that they are walking with the Lord. That there is a great, intense joy to see that. And John says here in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, speaking of his spiritual children here, are walking in the truth. It's beautiful. We go on to see, or John goes on to write, part of what else Gaius is doing. As he's walking in the truth, walking with Jesus, loving Jesus, serving Jesus, believing in Jesus. Here's one way in which that is the rubber's hitting the road of his faith, of his faith in action. We see that here in verses 5 through 8. John says, Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. Send them on their journey well. They've gone out for the sake of the name, Jesus, and therefore we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So it appears here that we have some coming out from John, or traveling around to different churches or different cities in different parts of the known world here, there are missionaries, or they are itinerant preachers, or just Christians who want to go tell people about Jesus. And it appears that as they come to Gaius' church, Gaius supports them, we don't know how, financially, physically, sustains them, feeds them, houses them, encourages them, prays over them, talks with them, listens to them, helps introduce them to other people in the city. In some ways, though, he is helping them, and he is blessing them, and he is providing for them. John uses the word here, support, in verse 8, which does have the connotation of a financial, but it's bigger than that, too. That Gaius is seeing these brothers who he doesn't know, but they come in the name of Jesus, and he listens to them, and they testify to the truth of Jesus, and they're on mission from Jesus, and they've been sent from John. And Gaius knows John and trusts him, that these have come from him, and their words, as he listens to them, ring true to what he knows of the gospel and of Jesus and of the Bible. And he puts all of his effort into supporting them. I love when we can support missionaries, when we support ministries of all kinds, when we encourage and pray for each other. Now, there are some of you who tell me repeatedly that you pray for me every Sunday. Thank you. Thank you. And I pray for you continually, that God would strengthen and support you. I love how in this time, the ways I'm hearing some of you are supporting and encouraging each other. Whether it's, as we suggested, text and phone calls and emails. I heard some of you are getting together sometimes for some outdoor, socially distanced coffee or lunch or something. Finding ways to be safe, but also to fellowship and encourage and support one another. Some of you are not able to do that. But I love that when we are, the way that you are supporting the ministry of this church financially through this difficult time with your tithes and offerings. This is part of what John calls out in Gaius as so good, that as he follows Christ, he supports others who follow Christ also. Beautiful, beautiful testimony to Gaius. Well, the second person that John mentions... Oh, and I need to speed up. The second person that John mentions in this book is not so positive. It's Diotrephes. And he's mentioned in verses 9 and 10. So if he's already written to the church about him, we've seen before in 1 and 2 John that there were some people, I've been kind of referring to them as a Gnostic, precursor to Gnostic philosophy, who said, that Jesus isn't really God. He's not fully human and fully God, or that he wasn't God and took on humanity. But they were separate, and that Jesus really didn't die, the Son of God didn't die for us. And some of them have left the church, but it appears that there's someone, and whether he's a Gnostic or not, we don't know. Whatever his false teaching is, we don't know. But Diotrephes somehow has risen to power within this church. And the description that John has for him is that he puts himself first. He likes to put himself first. And in doing so, when these other brothers or missionaries come to testify to Jesus, he's trying to subvert them. He's not allowing them to come into the fellowship. He's tossing out people who try to support them. He's trying to cut off everything. And in fact, John says that when they say they're from John, he rejects John completely. I think that the primary problem with Diotrephes here is in verse 9, as John writes, who likes to put himself first. He wants to be number one. Oh, how easy it is to try to build ourselves up and put ourselves above others. To put ourselves first, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, to think of others as less than. Yes, we see that in all kinds of leaders around the world, whether it's government leaders or whether it's business leaders. But we see it in the church too. We try to lord it over one another. Try to seek power and think of ourselves first. Just a reminder to all of us, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus, who rightly is first, he gave up all his rights. He submitted himself under Pontius Pilate to the cross, to death, because of his love for us. He got down and washed his disciples' feet. And if that's how Jesus acts towards others, how much more so should we? But Diotrephes is not doing that. And so he is stirring up evil within the congregation. But third and finally now, John is going to highlight Demetrius. And here is someone who is held up really as the opposite of Diotrephes. These two here, he's holding up to Gaius and saying, Diotrephes is following evil. Demetrius is following what is good. And so he says in verse 11, Beloved, and this really I think is a summary of this letter here. Beloved, do not imitate evil, Diotrephes. Imitate good, Demetrius. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And in verse 12, Demetrius, the good, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. He's holding Demetrius up, about whom we know next to nothing. But Gaius does, it appears here. And he's holding him up and saying, imitate this. Imitate what is good. You know, Paul is able to write in the book of 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's terrifying to me. How many of us can say to our children or to one another or to a new believer, hey, if you really want to know what it's like to follow Christ, if you really want to know what Jesus is like, just look at my life. That's what Paul is saying here. And again, it's not because he's super Christian. He's a Christian who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him, and he loves Jesus. But there is a call here that Paul explicitly states in that 1 Corinthians 11:1 verse that is to be about all of our lives. That we are to see the good in one another and imitate that. Who is it that we imitate? Well, we often inadvertently imitate our parents. So many things I still see, and even more so as I get older, I think, things that I see in myself, in the way I speak, and the way I think or respond to certain situations. I see my father in them. I see how my mother has shaped me and formed me. Even more and more as I get older, and it still surprises me. So many of us will imitate someone that we see on TV. Remember, it was a number of years ago watching a TV show, and I thought the person who was on it, they had really cool glasses, and that's why I got these glasses, because I thought they looked cool. They have nothing to do with me. They don't. But someone else, I thought they looked cool on someone else. So in some ways, I was imitating him. Right now, we have social media, and we all see these people and stars and all that, and we want to imitate them. And some, we don't even mean to. We just end up imitating people. It becomes part of what we do, whether we see them on YouTube or we see them on Instagram or on TV shows. Maybe there's someone at work that seems so successful and so great, and so we end up trying to imitate them. Or we see someone at school who is really popular and everyone seems to like, and they seem to be getting by so wonderfully in life, and so we want to imitate them and the way they talk and what they wear and how they hang out. And how. But here John says, imitate what's good. What is good? How much... I know we said this recently. How much that we see and hear and experience in our daily life is good. That we can call it good. Not according to our standards, but by God's standards. And Paul says, imitate me. Not in everything I do. He says, as I imitate Christ. Imitate me. John, in this passage here, says, imitate what is good. Paul also writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. There's the summary example of what it means to imitate God, to love as Jesus loves, to sacrificing His life completely, not just ultimately on the cross, but on a day-to-day basis in the minutiae of life, sacrificing Himself, giving of Himself, serving of Himself for others. That this is to be how we imitate God. Paul also writes in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. One of the ways that we are to follow God and to be the church is not to seek power for ourselves, is not to put ourselves first, not to think we're so great, not to try to show that we're better than anyone else, but to imitate what is good and to serve humbly one another. And when we see true godly character in someone else, we imitate them. Not because they're great, but because they're pointing us to Jesus. They're pointing us to who the Lord is. And so John concludes his epistles, his three letters here, again saying that I have more to write to you, but I want to see you face to face. And in just 5 minutes, we'll have a chance to do that, or maybe 7 minutes, a chance to do that. It's not really face to face, but we'll see each other's faces if you're able to on Zoom. just as an aside, even if you're not comfortable being on camera, just turn your camera off. Please still come. Please join us. Just to even hear each other and be together. John wants to be face-to-face, and I long for that day too for us. And when that day comes, and even today, and every day in between, and on forever, let us imitate God, for God is good. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, thank you that you are good. I pray you would change our hearts so that we do not seek to be first, but we seek to be the servant of all. That we would see and know what is good as you have declared it in your word, and we would imitate you. I pray your blessing upon the entire church, here locally, spread throughout the country and around the world, O God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.